Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, touch that baby crying in the nursery. Touch my son home with a migraine. Touch all those, Lord, who are here, distressed with many burdens. Be with that concerned parent. Be with the one who is grieving. Father, we need you. Come, Holy Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me again say, I think we had a great annual meeting last week, and I just have been kind of basking in the joy of the responses that I heard from you guys, and I thought that, all right, this isn't going to work. I'm wobbly. What happened to my thing? Somebody's sabotaging me. We had a great annual meeting, and I've just been basking in what we did there, and I feel like that we're growing, and I'm excited. There's going to be some new news coming in the next couple of weeks that will just add to the excitement. So God is good. I want to tell you, though, that last night I had my doubts about this Sunday morning. I oftentimes, my routine is to go and work out after I look over the sermon for a last time. I go work out. I know that's not some of y'all's pleasure, but I'd like to do that. And so I rode by here about 10:30 last night, and I noticed that the door was open over here at the kitchen, and inside I could see this strobe light. So I kind of slowed down and looked in, and there were streamers hanging down all over the place with Valentine hearts. There were multicolored lights going on. There were people everywhere. This parking lot at 10:30 last night was filled to capacity, and there was a party happening in this room. Now, I recognized enough of the group to know what was going on. I don't know if you know this. Vineyard has been opening our doors for the AA group, all the AA ministries, Alcoholics Anonymous in Gainesville, to come and have periodic get-togethers here. Because, you know, those people have burned bridges with family, and so it's a great place for them to come. And apparently they were doing some sort of a Valentine theme. But my concern was, what would it look like when poor David Foster walked in here at about 7 o'clock this morning? Would he find this place in shambles? I had to, because there's nothing else I could do, right? I had to leave, and I assumed that Vineyard had worked it out and that it would be okay, that they would be cleaned up. But it was really an act of the will to not call Jacob on the phone or to do other things and just to trust that it would be provided for. Well, you get here this morning, other than our canopy of lights that we still are with, nothing else is in shambles. And to the glory of God, we've already had one service, and I think we're going to make it through the second service. Now, there's something about faith that I want you to understand at the very beginning. Faith is not just mentally assenting to something. Faith is not just saying, oh, yeah, there is a God. Faith is not just saying, oh, yeah, there's a God, and he had a son, Jesus. Faith, when the Bible talks about the word faith or the word belief, there's always an implied action that goes with what you believe, what you assent to. There's an implied action that you will walk out in faith that which you believe in, that you will demonstrate that in a way. The famous analogy is the man who takes the tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. And he does it with a wheelbarrow. He does it with a wheelbarrow full of rocks. And then to one bystander, he says, if you really believe I can do this, hop in the wheelbarrow. The faith that the Bible talks about is hopping in the wheelbarrow. It's being willing to put action to what you say you believe. This morning, we have the story of Nicodemus, and I know that it's probably a story that you've all heard before, and I've heard lots of times, but I really pray that we will have fresh eyes to see this story of Nicodemus, the one that you've been over so many times, because I do really think it's an important story. It's important for us. It's important for our time. Because where Nicodemus starts is not true faith in Jesus. He doesn't have authentic belief. And at first you can get confused, and it seems like maybe Nicodemus is a believer. But he really isn't. He's not quite there. And I feel strongly our colic, if you get past the misspelling words in the colic, it really drives at this idea of those who are distant from God, who need to come back to Him. And I want us to be clear about what it takes to come near to God through Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader. He's a very important guy in Israel. One of the Pharisees' parties, those are the folks who really study the law. He is a religious leader. He comes to Jesus at night, probably because he doesn't want his reputation marred by being seen with Jesus. It could be that he just wants more time with Jesus, but the whole idea of coming at night is a clue to us. Also, if you went back and read the last two verses of John chapter 2, there's also another clue there, because what it says at the end of chapter 2 is that Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, because he himself knew what was in man. And then chapter 3 begins, now there was a man named Nicodemus. So another clue we have in our readings that there's reason to believe that Nicodemus is skeptical but intrigued. So he comes at night, and what Nicodemus says is, we know that you come from God. Now, who's the we? We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one else can do these signs unless you do these things. Well, that's Nicodemus's sphere of influence. That's the people that Nicodemus is connected to. He is obviously representing a group, maybe of Pharisees, that want to know more. They're not convinced. They're not even willing to come to see Jesus, but they want Nicodemus to go and speak for them. And right away, you kind of go, well, wait a minute here. If Nicodemus is recognizing that Jesus is from God, that he's a teacher from God, isn't that enough? Well, no, it's not. At this point, he has some vague understanding. Maybe you know people that say, well, I believe in God. I know rap artists that get up at the Grammys and say, I want to give all the glory to God. I'm not sure I can say definitively that all those rappers are followers of Jesus Christ. Some maybe are, and some definitely are, and then others probably aren't. It's not enough simply to associate Jesus with God, or even to say he's from God, or even to acknowledge there is a God. There's still something that needs to remain, and somebody needs to answer their cell phone. Jesus makes it really clear, and I want you to see that. Jesus is the one who makes it clear that Nicodemus is not all the way there yet because of what Jesus says to him. Truly, truly, Jesus looks beyond Nicodemus' words to what his heart is. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, that word born again has gotten, since the 70s, has been one of those really words that's been controversial. You know, why can't I just be a Christian? Why do I have to be a born-again Christian? Because a born-again Christian has been associated with these, Jesus people, these, hippies from the 70s that ran around, radical living in communes and all this kind of stuff. But really that word born again can mean a couple of things. One thing it can mean, it's actually in the footnotes of most of our Bibles, is born from above. And I kind of wish that when they were writing the King James translations and were getting into all this stuff, that they had just used that phrase, born from above, rather than born again. Because I think, well, for one, Nicodemus wouldn't have been as confused. Because right away, Nicodemus was like, well, how can I get back in my mother's womb when I'm a grown man? Right? And he's kind of confused to think, but the Greek can also mean born from above. Here's what I think Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you don't have it in yourself. You're insufficient in yourself to see the kingdom of God. You are lacking something. And what you need is to be infused with the Spirit of God. You are lacking something in yourself, and you need God to put something in you that you don't already have. I think that's what he is driving at, what Jesus is driving at. He's thinking about Nicodemus' heart. He's saying, you're coming, you're acknowledging I'm a teacher from God, you're sort of coming at night here, and you're a little interested, but you're not all the way there. But Nicodemus, you've got to understand, if you're going to come into the kingdom of God, you've got to understand that there's an insufficiency in you and that you need God to infuse you with his Spirit. You're lacking something and you need it to be filled in. Now, I think this is a really important point to make because there's a lot of God talk in our schools, in our churches, in our businesses and where we're out in the world. There's a lot of people that talk about God. They like to use God language, but they focus that God language on this idea that somehow God has already put in you everything you need. Just this week, Jody shared an email with me from one of her friends that lives out of town that was emailing her and they were conversing. Jody is an evangelist, and so she gets into conversations about God quite a lot. And this person had written to her, he said, I believe that there is a God, but I believe that God sort of made creation and then he gave us everything we need to get through life and then he stepped back, sort of a deist idea of God, I guess. And he was commending Jody because he was saying, but Jody, what's really cool about you is that you've decided to reach into yourself and focus on that good positive stuff rather than the negative stuff. I think that's a common thought. It's a good thought. I mean, I'd like to think that we've all got this really good and this really bad, and we just, you know, we can just reach in and we can, if we just accentuate the positive, and there's a song, you know, accentuate that we could get there. You know, I like the analogy of I think it's an Indian story that there are two dogs inside of you that are always fighting, one that's evil and one that's good, and the person asks, well, which dog wins? And you say, the one that you feed. Great thought. Has a lot. That'll preach. Okay? I think that'll preach. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And here's the problem for Nicodemus. There's wanting to ascend to God, wanting to ascend to the idea that Jesus is from God. But when you come down to what Jesus is really saying, there's a rejection of it, at least to the beginning, in the heart of Nicodemus. Because what Jesus is saying is that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again or born from above. In other words, there has to be some infusion of God into you. Now this is going to be, you know, kind of hard for us, and it's mystical and it's kind of, ooh, okay, Spirit's going to come and dwell, possess my body. What's that all about? But for Nicodemus, this shouldn't seem quite so foreign. And Jesus actually makes that comment. You know, you're the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Well, let me explain why Jesus can say that. If you go back over to Ezekiel, one of the, what they call the major prophets of the Old Testament, you got the three major prophets. Bob Doak knows these. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those are the major prophets. They came later on in the history of Israel, and they're the heavy hitters. They really revealed a lot about what God was doing, not only in the present time in the Old Testament, but they began to foreshadow the things that God was going to do in the future. And here's what Ezekiel said in the 36th chapter. Therefore I say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations which you came. And I will vindicate my holiness and my great name, that has been profaned among the nations by you, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Do you get the idea that God wants them to understand that it's not them, that they have failed, that they have been sinful and rebellious, but in spite of that, God's going to do this, what he says to Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, or within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is hundreds of years before Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a guy that studies this law, this Old Testament, day and night. And yet somehow Ezekiel has missed this idea that it's not enough our good intentions or even our mental assent that Jesus is from God, that we must be born anew, born from above, infused with the Spirit of God, given a new heart and a new spirit, Ezekiel says. So that's where Jesus is coming from when he says this. Nicodemus can't get it. He is just, you know, he is still kind of struggling over this. Jesus wants him to understand that it's a mystical thing, that it's something that God does, that God initiates. You know, you say, all right, I need to be born from above. I'm insufficient. I need something. I need God to do something. How do I get there? Well, first of all, Jesus says it's something that God initiates. It's like the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where the wind comes from. Now, obviously, now we can see where the wind comes from. We have meteorological devices that allow us to actually tell the direction of the wind, all that. But the analogy Jesus makes is to the point. It's the work of God. He initiates it. He draws people to himself. He gives them this new birth, and we can't really see it, and we don't really understand how it happens. You know, I look back on the people I've known in my life, and some of the people that I really thought would just follow Jesus turned away and just seemed like they kept that heart of that heart of stone. And the other people that I'd really just thought, I never gave them much chance, to be honest with you, you know, just boogerheads, you know, just not going to ever get. And that's the person who turns and just, you know, just their heart melts. And you see such transformation. I meet with a college graduate here in Gainesville on Wednesday mornings. And he was just saying to me, he said, you know, Alex, he says, I don't understand what's happening to me. It's like God is just all of a sudden, I'm growing as a Christian. I don't feel like I've grown in the last 2 years the way I've grown in the last 3 months. It's like the wind. It's the work of God. He initiates it. We can't completely understand it, but it's his work that's being done in us. Gives me a little bit of a hope that some of the people that I don't see the fruit of the Spirit, I don't see the God's working in them happening, that he'll move in his time, that he'll initiate, he'll move them forward when he's ready. And as he moves them forward, that it'll be something that we kind of go, wow, how did that happen? Where did that come from? What's going on there? The other thing that Jesus makes clear as he moves through with this conversation with Nicodemus, you know, he's got Nicodemus on the ropes now. He's confounded him. He doesn't even know Ezekiel. I mean, he'd fail out of Pharisee school if they knew that. But he keeps trying to move Nicodemus ever and ever closer to the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 11, we speak what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, right there, Nicodemus, he's just saying it's a receptivity problem. You've not received what God is speaking to you through my words. Which is kind of ironic, isn't it? I mean, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God's with him. And yet, Jesus says, but yet, as me, this guy you know is from God, begins to speak to you, you reject. Boy, I know so many people that think Jesus was an awesome historical figure, greatest moral teacher, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that he clearly had the God spirit in him and whatever that means. But yet, when you take them to the words, Jesus, no, can't do that, can't follow that. And that's still where Nicodemus is. Now, there's hope. Nicodemus doesn't stay there. He moves on, but that's where he is at that point. You said, and Jesus is really here. It's as if he is speaking as the head of the church, the true church, the believers of all time. We speak what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you've not received our testimony. It's like Jesus is speaking for all of us who've ever, in sincere heart, out of a real love, have said, oh, just try my Jesus. Just taste and see if he is not as good as I say he is. And yet people will not receive. He says, if I've told you earthly things and not believe those, how you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? But then what's funny is that after he says that, he goes on to tell him heavenly things. No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, here's the thing. There is a lot of what you would call Jewish mystics or mysticism that's going around at this period of time. A professor of mine at Trinity that Sherry also had, Rod Whitaker, talked a lot about this. And there was these ideas, these Jewish mystics that were fascinated with the afterlife. They were fascinated with sort of what heaven would be like. And you know, sort of like the kind of the craze of all these books that talk about near-death experiences and, you know, 7 minutes in heaven and things like that. And there's that same kind of a fascination going on among these Jewish mystics. But particularly, they like to philosophize about certain people that were in heaven already, that had ascended to heaven. And one of the people that they put up was Moses. Moses, they believed, though the scripture didn't say it, Moses was just taken into heaven. Because after all, he was Moses. And so if anybody could just be taken like Enoch, you know, Enoch gets taken to heaven, it must be Moses. So you got to know that background, because otherwise it gets real confusing here. Why does Jesus bring in Moses? Because he's saying, look, it's not about Moses. It's not about who is in heaven already and all this kind of stuff. It's about me. I mean, Jesus is pretty egocentric if you think about it. It's about me. The only one who has ascended is the one who descended, Son of Man, the way Jesus likes to talk about himself. He uses that Old Testament image, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus brings all this, you know, this thought that's going on about mysticism and who's in heaven and what's heaven like. He brings it all back and he focuses on the cross. And the thing I'd say to you guys, as you're sharing with your friends, loving and gently and as the Spirit leads, but eventually we have to come to the cross. And Jesus does that in his conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus undoubtedly doesn't understand it yet. But notice that Jesus still begins to move to the cross. And it is through the Son of Man being lifted up that he can offer eternal life. Eternal life simply being this life of God. You see, I think we make this false dichotomy. The Spirit of God that comes and lives with us when we believe in Jesus, is that life that enters us, That's the beginning. That's the start of this eternal life that we will go on and on and on. It's not like the Holy Spirit is one thing and eternal life is another thing. It's the life of God that enters us when we truly believe in Jesus is the life that will just take off and just propels us past the grave on into eternity. But it's this life that's offered by Jesus being lifted up. Now you say, well, you know, he's lifted up. He doesn't say the cross there, Alex. Well, here's what John says over in the 12th chapter, John 12, 32 and 33. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show them by what kind of death he was going to die. The cross, which all four Gospels declare is the way of salvation through Christ. He brings Nicodemus to the cross, to this reminder that it is that sacrificial gift that reveals not only the way to God, but the heart of God. John will say later on in his letters, his epistles, no greater love, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. You want to know what love looks like? It's sacrifice yourself for someone else. No greater love is displayed that God would step into humanity and give his life up for us is the greatest demonstration of love. That is what the scriptures say. That is what Jesus wants Nicodemus to know. This is where it comes. This is the line that has got to be crossed. Yes, God initiates it. We have to receive it. It has to be through the cross. Salvation is through Christ and through his sacrificial death. That is why Jesus ends this passage, or John, the gospel writer, ends this passage by not just reminding us of the Son of Man being lifted up, but then this famous verse, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have the life of God, should be infused with the Spirit of God, should have this life everlasting with God. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. Christians do not condemn anyone to hell. We should not, because salvation through Christ has been offered to all. It is only in our rejection of Jesus that we are outside the kingdom of God. And that even in itself is a complex thing. I think there are many people who will leave this earth having only heard and been presented with a false image of who Jesus really is. And that's the mercy of God for him to deal with. I don't know where they are, but I know what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3 is that it comes to him through his cross, through this image of the love of God manifest in his sacrificial death and his willingness to lay down his life for us. Now, what's funny is that Nicodemus has disappeared from the story. If you read the whole chapter 3, that's the end of Nicodemus' encounter. John, the gospel writer, gives us this editorial in 16 and 17, and it goes on to talk about the things that John has learned through Jesus, but we don't hear about Nicodemus. I think it's important to know, and for us to recognize as we're out sharing about Jesus, that Jesus lets Nicodemus walk away. But that's not the end of the story for Nicodemus. Nicodemus appears next over in chapter 7 of John's gospel, John 7:50. And there it's the Pharisees that are talking about this Jesus guy and all the things he's doing and how all these ignorant people out there are following him. And the Pharisee leaders say, but at least none of the Pharisees have started following Jesus. And Nicodemus sort of chimes in and says, hold on, isn't it our custom that we don't condemn a man until we hear from him, you know, and don't we have a law? And so already Nicodemus begins to defend Jesus. The work of the Spirit in Nicodemus continuing on. Then we go over to John 19. John 19 is where Jesus has been crucified, and he is brought down off the cross, and a guy named Joseph of Arimathea asks for Jesus' body, asks to take his body and to bury him. And the very next verse says that Nicodemus comes with Joseph and brings enough spices and oils to embalm him, to prepare his body for burial. And the way we understand from biblical scholars is that he brings an amount of oil and spices and precious items to be used in the burial of Jesus, that sort of an amount of embalming oils, etc., would have been used for a king to be buried. And so there's a lot of reason to believe that in the end, Nicodemus is drawn to Jesus, that he does recognize who he is. So today, I call us all to this familiar story, to be reminded that it is through the Son, through the acceptance of the offering of Jesus Christ, that is our good news. Ultimately, that God has acted for us. Not that we have it in ourselves, but that God has acted for us and wants to infuse us with this spiritual rebirth, this birth from above, that we might truly be, as Ezekiel says, people of new hearts, new spirits, sprinkled clean by his water. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.